So we're trying to get to Romans chapter 8. We're just going through Romans to bring you up to speed. God wants a holy people, and he wants us to behave differently to the world. But how we get to that holiness is different. It's not through laws. It's not through regulations. It's not through the Dominie shouting with veins in his neck for you to behave yourself. It's through the finished work of Jesus. And so you've got to preach the Bible in such a way that you almost get accused of being anti the law. It's called antinomian. The law is nomos or nomian. So you preach in such a way that grace is almost so good that you can continue to live your life according to how you want to live it. And just before you get there, God says, no, of course you don't live like that. You live differently. But you've got to preach it to the extreme, especially in a religious society, especially to people who have grown up in the church. Because you think by obeying God, you're making God happy. You're not. Jesus obeyed God. And when we believe in Jesus, then he's happy. And so we hide behind Christ, the finished work of Christ. That is the only way that you and I can find salvation. And it's the only way that you can serve God for a long time without becoming bitter and twisted. Because the church will become exhausting for you if you have to come and try and attain some kind of goal or some kind of standard for the rest of your life. It's exhausting to keep that up. And so we lean into the finished work of Christ. We draw on the grace of God. We lean into the resurrection of Christ. And we start to become empowered to live a different life. And in that life, there's no guilt or fear or condemnation or boasting. And there's no hypocrisy for people who don't believe what we believe. And the only reason why we tap into that life is because we believe in Jesus. And so there's no hypocrisy and there's no judgment. And so people should walk into this church with no judgment whatsoever. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. We are only standing here by the grace of God. Amen. There's no hierarchical boasting. I've served God for 35 years. I've served him wholeheartedly. I've seen churches built, but none of it has any consequence other than the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. You could have sinned this week. You could have watched porno on Thursday, walked into church completely guilty, completely dirty, believe in Jesus, and you and I stand at level ground. You have to understand that. Otherwise, friends, what we're preaching is not sustainable. So the good news is almost, it's called good news because it's almost too good to be true. And as you understand that, you realize, no, Jesus didn't die so that I can continue to live in my cyclical sinful patterns. Jesus died so that I could actually break those sinful patterns and start to live how he actually designed me. Amen? But how we get there is important. And we're on that journey. So let's have a look at Romans chapter 4. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? So now he starts to talk to the big boys, Abraham and David. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. You've got nothing to boast about. Not one of you has got anything to boast about. It doesn't matter how long you served God. It doesn't matter how much money you've given to the church. You've got nothing to boast about. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Say credited. He's 99 years old. His Boki and Haroki is 75. She's been living in Divustein for a long time. She has been hit by the sun for 75 years. Can you imagine what she looks like? You just got to go to Natal and see those girls have been lying on the beach. They go like raisins. They go like, shoop. That's why businesses like sorbet take off, because the people have been in the sun. Now we've got our sorbet. Sarah didn't have sorbet. She just had the sun. You go through menopause at about 51, 52, 53, somewhere around there, and it's when men get cold and women get hot. It's a funny thing that you go through. If you haven't been through that, you will go through it. It happens. Sarah would have gone through that at 55, but she's over it now. Now her womb is dead. And she's had another 25 years of sun, and now she's standing there, and God says to Abraham, you and her are going to have a lati. And he's like, where? Who? Because, you know, when you get old, you start wearing glasses. So he's got, there's no, like, optometry, and there's no sorbet. So it's not looking lekker. And he looks through there, and he thinks, you, my bokkie and the rookie. And Vasya, he's here. He says, how can my bokkie, we're going to have a baby. I believe you, God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. It was absolutely impossible for a 100-year-old man to have a baby with a 75-year-old woman, but Abraham believed God. He believed God. And it was credited to him. Say credited. Credited. Not earned, credited to him as righteousness. We don't have time to read James chapter 2, verse 23, but it says this. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I think on my tombstone, I think, what would I want there? He went to Pretoria and he irritated Afrikaans people. He taught people how to read the Bible. He made people fall in love with God. He taught them about God, the generous Father. He taught them about the full sacrifice of Christ that sets people free. Or maybe they'll just put on my tombstone, Rory Dyer, a friend of God. When Abraham believed the credited righteousness of God, he became a friend of God. We are not enemies of God, friends. The fight that most people think is God is crossed with sinners. No, sinners are crossed with God. Because they don't want God's rule over their life. And the moment that righteousness gets credited to me, I become a friend of God. Amen. I want to raise friends of God in this church. Amen. Friends of God. Men and women who are friendly with God. Amen. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, say the wicked.
The wicked.
That's us, the wicked. He justifies the wicked. You might be sitting and say, God can't deal with me because I'm wicked. No, God deals with you because you're wicked. Yes. His faith is credited as righteousness. Then he says, okay, let's leave Abraham for a while. Let's go to David. David says the same thing. When he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Say apart from works.
Apart from works.
Say it with me, apart from works.
Apart from works.
Blessed or happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happy is the man whose sin the Lord will never. Say never.
Never.
Say never.
Never.
Say never.
Never.
Say it loudly, never.
Never.
So why does your past drag around with you? Why does it drag around? Why does it keep haunting you? Why does it keep reminding you of your stupidity? Because you do not understand that you can get righteousness that is apart from works. It will never, never, never be counted against me. And then he uses three illustrations. He uses the one of salary versus grace. He uses the one of circumcision. He says, well, when was Abraham justified? When was he declared righteous? When he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? He says, no, it happened before he was circumcised. So we think we have to cut something off or we have to add something on or we've got to take something out of our lives or put something into our lives. You don't. Nothing has to be cut off and nothing has to be added on. You are justified by faith. You are credited righteousness apart from anything that you can earn or do. Amen. We should be jumping on our chairs and saying, thank you, God, for setting me free. And yet people remain buckled over by the stupidity of their pasts. We are free.
Yes.
And then he says, but did it happen by the law? The law came 400 years after Abraham lived. He said it never came by the law. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't sleep around. It never came by the law. Way before that happened, he was justified. So I'm not under some kind of laws. I'm not under Rory's determination of what's good and bad. I am under grace. It is credited to me as righteousness. And sorry for going, but there are new people in the church that work simply like this. This is my life, and this is Jesus' life. You see, I don't change the pillowcases in my house, eh? This is my life, with all its sins, with all its transgressions, with all its failings, with all its debauchery, with all its wickedness, and I believe Jesus,
come on.
And he credits me with righteousness.
Amen.
He credits me with righteousness. And when God looks down on my life, he does not see me. He just sees Jesus. And when I sin, friends, I don't sin on this robe of righteousness. I sin underneath here. And so when God comes to deal with me, he comes and deals with me underneath here. He doesn't deal with me on top here. If you guys could understand this, you would understand the freedom of Christianity. I have been credited with righteousness. In the prodigal son, we don't have time to look there, but it's my favorite story in the whole Bible. There are two sons. One gets caught in religion. He slaves for his father. The other one takes his inheritance and he goes and squanders it in wild living. Prostitutes, women, and wine. And he completely messes up his life. And when he turns around and comes back to the father, the only time in the whole Bible that God runs, he runs back at a sinner who's coming home. And the church never ever runs at sinners coming home. Where have you been? What have you been doing? Why did you make such stupid choices? I want to build a church that when sinners come home, we run and meet them in the car park and we put a robe of righteousness on them. He squandered his inheritance. He threw all his money away. And the first thing the Bible says, the father put a robe on him and he put a ring on his finger. Now, some of you will have rings with your family crest on them, the Dyer family crest or the Van der Merwe family crest or the Kusia family crest. You will have a ring and he put a ring on his finger. And when you went to the shops, friends, they used to burn wax. And then you would take your family crest and you would push it into the wax and they'd say, okay, I'll charge it to your dad. The moment that he came back from squandering his wealth, his father put him back into credit. I live in credited righteousness. And when you sin, the Bible says that the credited righteousness of God is greater than my sin. And instead of actually falling apart, staying away from church, walking away from God, I draw on the credit. I draw on the credit. I draw on the credit. I draw on the credit until I learn how to stand in my actual position in Christ, which is to stand up straight.
Amen.
I was listening to a man preach a sermon this week on the righteousness of Jesus. He said he preached to a hall full of thousands of people about the righteousness of Christ. He said when he went back into his hotel room, he said it was as if a spirit of lust bombarded him. And he said he just had these evil thoughts and these lustful thoughts and these sexual things going through his head. And he didn't know what to do with it. He phoned someone, he locked his hotel door and he thought, what must I do? And eventually he went and took the pillowcase and he stuck it over his head. And he said, I am the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is in charge of my mind, in charge of my body, in charge of my thoughts. And he said he sat on this couch in his bedroom until the righteousness of Christ completely consumed him. And then he said he took it off and he went to sleep. If you've got to take a pillow case, or if you've got to take a sheet until you understand this truth, then do it and stand until the righteousness that is credited to you becomes a reality to you so that you can actually live free. Amen. Who's he talking to? We just got to go and read the beginning of Romans. He's talking to gay people and gossipers and malicious speakers. He's talking to the sexually immoral. He's talking to the deviant. He says, listen, guys, just believe in me and I will cover you. A woman walked up to me last Sunday. She said, I don't like your anti-gay stance. I said, ma'am, if I was a gay, the greatest church I could join is 3CI. They will be safe under my preaching. They'll be looked after under my preaching, ma'am. I'm not anti-gay. I'm for God. I believe there's a safest place. When people preach the righteousness of Jesus, it's the safest place where you can sit. Verse 23, the words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, Abraham and David, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins, was raised to life for our justified. Therefore, say therefore.
Therefore.
Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Say stand.
Stand.
Do you mind standing? And I know there's some people in wheelchairs and there's some people who are old who can't stand. Just close your eyes. Lift your hands if you need to. This, my friends, is your theological position in Jesus. Sin buckles me. Experiences buckle me. You know what it goes on? We're looking for a life of holiness in Romans chapter 12. It says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, everything we're looking at in Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice so that you might be able to know and discern what God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And do not no longer be conformed by the ways of this world, but be transformed in your thinking patterns. You see, friends, we are formed by God. We are conformed by society and by expectation and by where we grow up. We are completely deformed by experience, sexual experience, relational experiences, divorces and breakups and abuses that take place when you're children. You are deformed and conformed by society. And God says, I want to transform your thinking. I want you to start thinking differently. That which has buckled you over, I'm going to start preaching to you and I'm going to start teaching you about what my son did on the cross so that you're no longer buckled under or burdened by what you have been through, but you'll start to understand my son and stand up straight. You can stand up in anybody's company. I can't stand here having served God for 30 years, having led a church for 25 years and boast about anything but the grace of God. I am not superior in any way to any person inside of this room. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or black or white, you're saved in Jesus. You stand in Christ. It is our theological position. Look at a mirror tomorrow. Take a sheet, put it over you, and say, I am righteous in Christ. It has been credited to me. Therefore, I have gained access into the presence of God in which I now stand. Say, stand. I stand. I stand. And if you've been abused and buckled over and bankrupt, I want to tell you today in Jesus, you stand. And people go through experiences. They lose children. They lose parents. And I start to draw on Jesus. I gain access into the power of God. And I stand. It says, actually, I even learn how to rejoice in suffering. So when suffering comes, I don't throw my toys out of the cot. That's what the next verse says. I don't throw my toys out of the cot, as Rihanna sang today. God is busy with me. He's refining me. He's teaching me how to live my life in this very broken world. Continuing to stand. Continuing to stand in God. And while we're standing, friends, it goes and says, there are two heads. Keep standing. Keep your eyes closed. There are two heads. There's Adam and there's Christ. We are either under Adam or we are under Christ. Adam was tempted in the garden and he failed. And he resulted in a whole lot of people living destructive, disobedient, dark and debauched lives. And then Jesus came. He is the second Adam. He too was in the garden. He too was tempted and he passed. He passed the test and he broke the power of the Adamic headship. He broke the power of rebellious man. And we are no longer under Adam, we are under Christ. And it says he makes the provision, existential, extravagant, abundant provision of grace available to us who believe. We are no longer under Adam, we are under Christ. Amen. And it says he will start to reign. And he'll start to rule in our lives. And he breaks the power of death. And he starts to speak the power of life. In Romans 5, it says, so that we no longer have to live according to the old way, but we can start to live according to the new way. I am not under Adam. I am under Christ. And it says, where sin increases, grace increases. You say, Rory, is that sin increases? Grace increases. Until we learn how to reign in life in Christ. When sin increases, grace increases. Sin increases, grace increases. Sin increases, grace increases. And we should stop the service there and go home. And people will say to me, Rory is a liberal theologian. He is preaching on the extremes of grace. Yes, you have to understand that. You have to receive it. You have to apply it to your life. As broken as you are, as bruised as you are here today, Jesus has made full provision for your restoration. He has made full provision for your restoration. Say, Rory, it's too good to be true. Yes. So, Rory, if I sin tonight, what happens? Grace will increase. If I sin tomorrow, Rory, what will happen? Grace will increase. If I sin the next day, Rory, what will happen? Grace will increase. If I sin the next day, what will happen? Grace will increase. And when you understand that, then it says this in Romans 6. What must we say then? If grace increases, can we go on sinning? And then he says, don't be stupid. That's a dumb argument. Of course not. You are baptized with Christ. You died with him. You died with him. When you came, you went under the water with him. You died with him, and then you came out of the water so you can live a resurrected life. With these baptisms we see Sunday after Sunday, we should jump on our chairs and shout and scream. Because what they would do, friends, is that when a man was found guilty, they would tie a body to his back. And instead of giving him a prison sentence and sending him to jail for murder, they would tie a dead man to his back and he would walk around. And as this dead man rotted, so that dead man's rotten flesh would start to penetrate his flesh and the worms would go into him. And eventually he would be eaten alive. Baptism is a picture of, I go down with that old dead man and I bury him in the water. And when I come out, that dead man is off my back. And I'm clean and new. So every single baptism that I see, I think, God, there was a time when I had a dead man, an old man strapped to my back. But the old man is gone now. He's under the water and I am new. I don't have to live anymore to the impulses of sin, Lord God. But it's not by the obedience of the Ten Commandments. It's not by circumcision. It's not by wages. It's by drawing on the credited righteousness of Christ. And he says, now, 3CI, no longer must you offer the parts of your body to sin. No longer do you give your hands to sin and your sexual organs to sin. Now every day you wake up and you say, God, hear my hands. God, hear my feet. God, hears my mouth. God, hear my ears. I give them to you as instruments of righteousness. There's a mathematical term. It's the first time in Romans 6, verse 11. It says, now count yourselves. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. This is the first time in the theology it's called an imperative. Indicative is where you stand. Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's where I stand. I stand in Christ. Romans 6, verse 11, he says, this is an imperative. This is what you must do. It says, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. You must do the maths. You must do the maths. And the math says, you can't continue to live in sin. So you've got to change it now. Give your hands to God. Give your drinking habits to God. Give your sexual habits to God. It says we're all slaves to something. Some of you are slaves to exercise. You think, oh, I'm really cool. I exercise 14 times a week. No, you're enslaved to exercise. This city is enslaved to exercise. We're enslaved to the love of our own bodies. Now I know we have to eat properly, and that's my issue, but we've got to live free. Exercising 7 times a week is not freedom. It's enslaved. Working 18 hours a day is not freedom. You're enslaved. You're an idolater. You love money. You work hard. No, friends, when Jesus sets you free, he sets you free completely to live a sustainable and godly life. To have time and energy for your children. To have time and energy for your wife. And then we go into Romans chapter 7, and it's an amazing story of a relationship that is, it's like being married to an abusive husband. You're too fat, you're too thin, you're too loud, you cook badly. It's rubbish food. You don't work hard enough. Don't bring enough money in. And then you know what it says? And then your husband dies and you get released. The law's not bad, but that's what happens when you try and obey the law. It becomes like an abusive husband to us. You don't meet up the line. You're not good enough. You don't go to church enough. You don't give enough. You don't pray enough. You don't read your Bible enough. You lose your temper too much. Your emotions are not under control. You're wishy-washy, just shouts at you all day. I know some people whose husbands have died and it's a relief to them. That's what the scripture says. When you journey with the Lord too much, when the Lord dies, it's like you're released. There's like a freedom that comes. It says, but now I'll tell you what. I'll give you a second illustration. You died with Christ. You died with him. So the law and Christ were married. Christ fulfilled the law. He died. I died with him. When he gets raised up, I get raised up. I'm no longer married to the law. I'm now married to Christ. Who's not an abusive husband. He says, I'm cool. I've just got to believe him. I can take his righteousness. He's done it for me. I don't have to make God happy. He made God happy. The closer I get to him, the more I understand my position. Then he says, but you know what happens? Sin joins up with the commandments and they join a partnership with his lethal. And the sin, seizing the opportunity, takes a commandment and twists him. And what they do is they torture me. They torture me. Coveting. Stealing. And see, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't do, I want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body? I'm going mad, God. I'm trying to obey you, but I don't know how to. I'm trying to be good, but I don't have the power to be. What must I do, God? Thanks be to Christ Jesus. Thanks be to Christ Jesus. Thanks, say thanks. Thanks. Be to Christ Jesus. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body? Thanks be to Christ Jesus. And Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Say that with me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 4, I have been credited with righteousness apart from my works, apart from circumcision, apart from the law. I use that righteousness to gain access into the Father with whom I have peace, and I learn how to stand. I am no longer under the headship of Adam, I am under the headship of Christ. I am not married to some abusive husband, I am married to Jesus. And the wrestle between sin and the commandments is put to death by Jesus. And when I receive Jesus, I continue to stand. No condemnation. In Jesus' name, amen.